songs I chose today, and Chip's going to lead you through the songs. The songs I chose today really celebrate the second coming, because when Christ comes back again, he doesn't come back as a savior. He comes back as a warrior and a king. And when he comes back again, he's going to make all things right. Well, what day that's going to be? Yeah, if CNN is still around or Fox or any of the other networks, I'd love to see how they report that. Yeah, the drones, right? The drones. But he's coming back again. So if you're able to, would you stand and worship, please?
Chip? Good morning, church. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us the ability to worship. The King of the universe, the creator of all. By your word, the earth and the heavens, planets and stars were formed. You breathed life into clay and dust and created mankind and all the beasts, fowl, and fish. Your genius, Lord God, is evident everywhere you look. Thank you for sharing your creation with us. Thank you for making us part of your creation. Please help us to be worthy of everything you've given us. How can it be that sinners like us have been promised an eternity in paradise from the one who created everything? What qualifies us for this gift? His grace and his grace alone do that. He invites us to repent and believe, and he has shown us the way through our Lord and Savior, his Son, Jesus. He didn't have to do all of this. He could enjoy paradise and not have to worry about us humans. Yet, all of his all-encompassing love is shared with everybody, for everybody, for me. Though we don't deserve it, he has given it to all of us. When my work is done here on earth, I want to be with him in heaven.
Amen.
stop eating. Got to stop eating frogs. Rib it out. That's a good one. All right. This next song is Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. It's a simple song. And it's a simple song of praise that covers briefly all the salient points of salvation. And it's fun to sing. It comes with some hand jive like this, right? And you guys got to do this stuff. So, on the chorus, you came from heaven to earth to show us the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Y'all got that? All right. So let's sing it. Let's sing it and with our mouth and our hands and have fun and praise God. Won't you please be seated? Good job. All right. Moving right along. Won't you please read with me the responsive reading? Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will save his angels with loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So the Lord will come again, the second coming, right? Suddenly and with great fanfare. No matter where you are, you'll see him coming. And you'll hear it. The return, it is said, will be personal, visible, and glorious. The second coming of Christ will signal the beginning of the end of the world system and will be a harbinger of the coming judgment. This fulfills Daniel's prophecy, which part of it says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. That's Daniel that said that. The term Son of Man has been used here and in the New Testament by Jesus to describe himself. In Daniel's prophecy, the Son of Man translated from the Aramaic words, Bar Enosh, which means human being. So when Jesus uses the term Son of Man, he means that his appearance is that of a human. In context, though, the words assume messianic significance when speaking of Christ. So it's a holy title only when used about Jesus. So Christ will come again without warning, and will you be ready when he comes?
There are too many people, I think, who will say, well, you know, I'll settle this on my deathbed, right? And, you know, the problem with that is none of us know when that's going to be. So, you know, these are very real scriptures. But I want to just say to you that the greatest hope that we have is the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. Because when Jesus comes back again, he's going to judge evil once and for all. Once and for all. Now, the reason why, I don't want you to misunderstand. The world is full of evil because it's the world, right? Sin. Sin is evil. We were there before Christ pulled us out of it. And we came to faith in him. And I don't want to make light of this, but I do want to say the call is urgent. In other words, there are many people out there who were floundering, just like I was at one time, who need to hear the gospel, who need to I don't want to see anybody judged for rejecting Christ. You know, even Jesus says that the Father wants everyone to come to know Christ. Doesn't mean everyone will. He gave us free will. And so, for the church, which actually has been negligent for years in this regard, has not been proclaiming the gospel as it should. To me, this is of great importance. And as we get into the message, you'll see why. I'm going to ask those who are helping with the offering, if you would come up. If you watched, I hope you didn't, but if you watched the news this week, it was quite depressing. And when I mean depressing, I have never seen hatred like I see now in our culture, in our society, but it doesn't surprise me. And when I say it doesn't surprise me, the reason why I say that is because in and of ourselves, because we have bought the lie of Satan, we inherit the sin nature of Adam's rebellion. There's enough evil in the world that we can propagate without Satan's help. And it seems like that's the way it's going. We don't know how to disagree anymore without fighting, without killing. I've never seen in all my life, in my 73 years, hatred for the Jews like I see it now. And that has to stop. Because, listen, as Israel goes, so does the church. So does the church. Salvation is of the Jews. That's what the scripture says. And so I'm seeing all of this, you know, the riots in California, the riots in New York, and people celebrating this stuff. And when they celebrate this stuff, they don't realize that they're celebrating pure evil itself. See? So as we pray today, I really want to pray for peace. I'm not part of a beauty pageant, by the way. You know, what do you desire? World peace. Now, the world cannot know peace unless they know intimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's peace, no matter what happens. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, you have entrusted us with the greatest message in the universe. You have entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that because of what he did on the cross for us, in our place, He bore the full wrath of the Father for my sin. He bore the full eternity of hell for my sin. It's incredible love, Father. And yet, even when he took on our sin and the payment was made and he yelled up, "It is finished," that means the payment was made once and for all for whoever would believe that he is the Messiah. Father, I'm asking for a revival in this country. I'm asking that revival start with your church. We need a season of repentance and confession because we've been negligent. We need a season, Father, of the reading of your word that is meant just to help us get back on track again. Father, in every revival in Scripture, there was the public reading of the word. May your spirit convict us with those words. I pray, Father, for our country. I pray for the leaders. The leaders seem to be more concerned with power and politics than they are with serving people. They seem to be more concerned about the economy rather than taking this country to a level where we know again what it is to have meaningful dialogue, where we can talk to one another without hatred, where we don't have to be violent and take human life. So, Father, I lift these things up to you. Help your church get back on track again. Help us, Father, to both boldly and in love proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we give to that work. We got a lot of things coming up, even Lacey Day, Father, as we look forward to that. And we give out scriptures and booklets that are meant to lead people to Jesus Christ. May you use those in a great way. Father, we'll give you all the glory. We don't want any. Just help us to be your servants. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stayed upon Jehovah. It was a great hymn. In my 35, 36 years of ministry, I've been with a lot of people when they got promoted from this life to the next. And it's a humbling thing because when you know someone for such a long time, and in a minute, life ceases. I just got word this week that a couple, we were baptized together many years ago. Some of you may remember Bob and Barbara Stadtnauer. Bob went home to be with the Lord maybe 8-10 years ago, which is sad because, we were pretty good friends. And I just learned that Barbara passed away last week. And, you know, when you have a relationship with people, it's tough. It's tough. In saying that, though, I also take hope in the promises of God. Because I know both these dear people knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I know one day I'm going to see them again. I mean, I'm just giving you some personal examples here. One of the first things I did when I got into ministry was I got a call from a woman who had attended the church, but she became so ill from cancer, she couldn't even get up out of bed anymore. And I would go over, dear lady, she her love for the Lord was so deep. I go over to minister to her, she would minister to me. And when it came time, and she knew it, I was with her, I think the afternoon before she was promoted, if you will. She said to me, "Pastor, don't worry about me. I'm going to a great place." I said, "I know you are. In some senses, I'm a little jealous, right? But we've all been through tragic loss, haven't we? Every single one of us. And if you haven't, it's coming. You know, it's part of life, right? Death is a part of life. And just a couple of other personal examples as I set the stage for this. When I was a senior in high school, both my parents died weeks apart, right? And I remember getting up one morning and saying, and I didn't know the Lord back then, just saying, "How can the world keep going on when mine came crushing in?" Right? So I went to where, if you know anything about North Jersey, I grew up in Rutherford, and I went to where Route 17 and Route 3 intersect, and there was an overpass there, and I looked at people going to work, the hustle and bustle, like nothing changed, and it seemed to me that nobody even cared. Wow. It was hard. It was difficult. And then 3 years ago, almost, Melissa helped me bring my brother up to the hospital. He knew he was dying. So, on the way up, he says, "Why is God letting this happen to me?" He had a sick wife at home who needed care. And I said to him, "I don't know." Which is the truth. I don't know why God does the things he does. All I know is this. I looked at him and I said, "You're in good hands. You're in good hands. So don't worry. You're in good hands." He knew the Lord. He was my harshest critic. He would test everything I said by scripture. I say that tongue in cheek. But he did exactly what he should do. He would come. He'd listen to the messages. He'd take notes. He had questions. He'd call me, right? After all, I was his little brother. But one of the hardest things I had to say was, "I don't know." Be careful of people who think they have all the answers. Be careful of platitudes, right? Even though theologically you could be correct, you could also be, for the moment, not ministering love like we should. It's not the time to say, "Well, you know, God works all things together for the good of those who love him." It's true. But when I face death, I know that, but I want to know where I'm going. Most of you here are homeowners, and even if you're not, if you live in an apartment or a rental, you put some work into that, right? You want to know the neighborhood. You want to know the what you're getting into. You want to know the cost. You want to know, you know, what the schools are like. How far is it to, you know, the ShopRite? How far is it to the nearest school for the kids? You want to know all that because you're making a big investment. We're told in the scripture that God prepares a home for us. Isn't that true? Jesus does, right? He says, I go and prepare a place for you. A master carpenter preparing a place much better than I have now. For people who trust him as Lord and Savior. So at least I know for my brother that he's probably telling Jesus what he wants. Make sure they have television. He's patrolling the skies. But what got me through is the promises of God. And that's what gets a lot of us through, the promises of God. Now listen, when we have a tragic loss, it is the right and proper thing to grieve. God gave us a grieving mechanism to start the process of healing. And there's different stages of grief. I'm not going to go into that right now. But as we go through the different stages of grief, then as we do it with God, as we do it under the authority of the Word, as we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, he will bring healing and hope in difficult times. The other alternative is to live in hopelessness. I want to suggest to you, this is how important the gospel is and the mission that Jesus has commissioned us with. The majority of people, because they don't know Christ, have no hope. And you might say, well, it looks like they're living pretty well. Well, maybe. I don't wish bad on anybody. But the grave isn't the end. The grave's not the end. Let's go through this. I'll bring you through this. And I'm going to give you one more example. As we go into the passage, we were at a family Thanksgiving dinner maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago. And one of my family members who liked to put daggers in my faith, if I could put it that way, and I would never react, you know, in a bad way to him simply because I know he was trying to get my goat, all right? I wouldn't give him the satisfaction. So we're at the dinner table, and you know it's Mary Lou, myself, and then this family member, and he looks at me and he says, you know, he always starts it this way, "How's the church going?" I said, "It's good. You know, it's ups and downs, but it's good. You know, God's been gracious to us." And he says to me, "What do you believe is the major problem facing the world today?" And I said to him, "Do you really want to know what I believe?" He says, "Yeah, I really like to." I said, "Okay. The major problem in the world is the sinfulness of mankind. That's the major problem in the world. It's not climate. It's not Democrat or Republican. It's the sinfulness of man without Jesus Christ." And so he looked at me and he says, "That's foolish." And I said, "Well, what do you think is the greatest threat?" And he said, "Climate change." I said, "Well, why do you say that?" He said, "I respect your opinion, but why do you say that?" He says, because I believe there's no heaven and no hell. I believe that the grave is the end. 2 years later, he died. I suspect he was surprised. And I don't say that begrudgingly. I say that with a sad heart, because I tried to talk to him a number of times about Jesus Christ. Verse 13, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, that is, those who have died. That's a euphemism from Jesus, from the time of the New Testament. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no what? Who have no hope. Who have no hope. Wow. We don't, as a culture, we try to get rid of grieving loss. And I want to suggest to you it's the worst thing we can do. We need to grieve in a healthy way. And that doesn't mean we live our whole life in grief. What it does mean is that for a period of time, it's healthy to mourn the death of somebody, especially somebody we love. It's healthy to go through the grieving process so that God can bring the healing. And for those who have died who know Jesus Christ, we know we're going to see them again. I mean, that's a great hope. That ride to the hospital wasn't the last time I'd see my brother. I'm going to see him again. He's probably going to look at me and he's going to say, "All right, let's talk about the stupid things you said." Right? But we're going to see him again. And that goes for anyone who's had a loved one or a close friend who knew the Lord. We're going to see them again. Now, the world has no hope. It makes me think that is possibly one of the reasons why there's such a high degree of frustration out in the world. They have no hope. All they can think about is the here and now. All they can look about is getting involved with a cause that in some cases is evil. But that's what they live for. We have a greater purpose. Our purpose is not to live for the now. Our purpose is to live for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and be ready when he comes back again. Because our hope is the fact that the grave is not the end. How do we know that? Well, we're going to see it in the passage. Let's go through this. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. There it is. The grave wasn't the end. He conquered the grave. Not only did he conquer the grave, he conquered sin, and he conquered Satan. Because Satan was smiling for 3 days, thinking we got this guy out of our hair, when the best was yet to come, the resurrection. He rose again. And because of that, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. When Christ returns again, he's going to bring those who died, who had trusted in him by faith prior to their death. They're coming back with him. And if we don't have time to go into all the scriptures today, but we're going to be reunited for a great supper in the sky. It's going to be lasagna. Yeah. I'm putting my order in. It's going to be lasagna. Listen. But it's going to be a great time of uniting, right? Okay. This is the promise of God. Jesus died. He died for my sin, your sin, to pay the penalty once for all. But he conquered death. He rose again from the grave on the third day when The women went to the tomb, and he wasn't there. Remember, the two angels were there. Some accounts say one angel. And they said, "Who are you looking for?" "Well, we're looking for our master, Jesus. He's not there. He has risen just as he said." Just as he said. Do you realize every Sunday for us is Easter? I'm serious when I say that. There was a church in Pennsylvania, I think we went out to Lancaster with Butch and Janine, and there was a sign on one of the church, I don't remember if it was a church or a bulletin board, you know, on the highway. It was, "Make every Sunday Easter, come to church." Why? Because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath went from Saturday to Sunday because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that. And when God comes back again, he's going to bring back with him all those who trusted in him and have died. Boy, it's going to be glorious. But in the meantime, he gives us hope to go on living. Living for him. To become part of something bigger than ourselves, and that is the kingdom of God. To proclaim the gospel to a hurting world. Look how this progresses. Paul is sharp, right? He says, "According to the Lord's word." He says, "I'm not making this up." You can read it for yourselves. "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or died." In other words, when Christ comes back again and he brings back those who have died in Christ with him, the believers that are left, well, they got to wait. Not too long, but they got to wait because those who died are going to be raised first. Those who died in Christ will be raised first. And some, you know, theologians play with this all the time, and they say, "Well, what does that really mean?" I really think that because Christ raises up the dead in Christ first, before he takes those who are left, that are left, is a reward for those who persevered, for those who never gave up hope, for those who trusted in the hope. "We will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." And he goes on to say, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command." Chip kindly read for you before the Olivet Discourse, or part of the Olivet Discourse, and talks about much the same thing, right? The Lord himself will come. In the original language, the Lord himself, it's called a reflexive clause, which means that the Lord himself will come physically. It's not going to just be spirit. It's going to be physical, right? Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Oh, man, what a day. Let me ask you a question. I'll give you a little bit of a quiz. Do you remember what happened on Resurrection Day? What happened to those who were in the tombs, who were believers? They rose. What a foreshadowing. Christ conquered the grave, and those who believed in him on the day he was erected, many came out of their tombs. This is the interesting part. They were there on Sunday, right? And then it says, then they went into town. The news must have went nuts. And And they weren't zombies. They weren't the walking dead. They were alive in Christ. But look at the fanfare. There's going to be no mistake. A loud command. When it says, in this type of language, which is a little bit apocryphal, it means that the proclamation is going to be heard in the entire universe, God's entire creation. It's not going to be a secret thing. With the voice of the archangel, is that going to be Michael? I don't know. But Michael's voice will be heard in the entire creation. With the trumpet of God, let me tell you, that trumpet player is going to have some set of lungs, because that's going to be heard in the entire creation. What a fanfare. Because then the dead rise. The dead in Christ rise. I love music. I really do. That's why I try to do these. But I love music. What a great way to be raised from the dead with music, huh? Man. Let's finish this out. After that, those who are still alive are left and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That phrase caught up in the original language, the word is rapos. Rapos. That's where theologians get the word rapture from. We're all caught up. Man, it's going to be great. And so we will be with the Lord forever. These are promises. They're promises that apply to every believer. You know, I have to kind of laugh. I teach with Dr. Fuji in a theological school, and you know, when we teach about this stuff, I did 2 years of eschatology, which is the second coming of Christ and all that goes with it, in the School of Theology. And from the first day of that class, Chip was there for some of it, and some other people were there. I said, whatever you learned about the second coming of Christ, erase from your memory. Because most of it is not worth knowing. What I meant by that was simply this. Most of the time is trying to spend, is being spent on a timetable. Right? We like our charts and all of that stuff. And I'm saying, why are we wasting our time? He's coming back. There's no question about it. I don't know when. Nobody does. Only the Father in heaven knows. But let's spend time in loving people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that when Christ comes back, they also will be ready. And in response to my relative's comment at that Thanksgiving dinner, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And despite what I've heard some politicians say over the past few years, hell is not a club. It's not a place where all your buddies go and you can smoke cigars, drink, shoot pool, or it's not a country club. Hell's a very real place. The Bible says that is a place of eternal suffering. Eternal separation from God. That's the real suffering, by the way. Eternal separation from God. There's no second chance. There is no second chance. We deny the Lord in this life. We send ourselves to hell. God doesn't send anybody. He gives us every chance to believe. In November, we're going to see Noah. At Sight and Sounds, right? It's quite a list, by the way. I don't know if you've seen it. So we have a lot of people signed up to go see Noah. 120 years, Noah preached the gospel. Not one person outside of his family listened. Not one. What do you mean we're getting rain? We live in a desert. We never saw rain. What's that strange contraption you're building? That's a boat. For what? There's no water. It's coming. God says that he's judging mankind for rejecting him. They didn't believe him. Then one day the waters came, right? Not only from the sky, but from the ground. That had to be amazing. And God did something very incredible. He spared Noah the agony of shutting the door. The scripture says, and then God shut the door. That tells me God has his limit. We have plenty of time. And how merciful he was to Noah, because can you imagine the people rapping on the door saying, we believe now, let me in, let me in. He had your chance. We will be with the Lord forever. And the last verse. I thought this was probably the best verse of the whole section. Look what he says. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. As a pastor, that's the best thing I can do for you. Encourage one another. I can encourage you with the promises of God, not cliches, not, you know, you have to be appropriate for the time. What I mean by that, if somebody's, you know, in the midst of grieving and all, listen, the best thing we can do is cry with them. Sit with them. Listen to them. And God will give us the opportunity over time to bring them back to the incredible promises of God so that their hurting hearts will be encouraged. I don't think there's anything that hurts the heart more than the death of a loved one. The heart hurts. But Jesus doesn't give up on us. And we shouldn't give up on him. We should look to him and remember his promises. Remember that he conquered the grave. He defeated Satan. He paid the price for sin. And that those of us who know Christ, when we're translated by God's good hand from this world to the next, we're going to see each other again. Somewhere along the line, we're going to see each other again. People will say, well, we know each other. Well, I think we will. You know, we're going to have resurrected bodies, and I think there'll be some familiar features, but the body has to be equipped for heaven and the eternal state. But at the same time, we have to understand this. Those who reject Christ in this life, they will be resurrected too, but with a body equipped for hell, for eternal punishment. I was shocked last year in a Barner survey. I think it was Barner or Pew, I can't remember. But in one of those surveys, 70% of professing Christians did not believe in hell. What do we do with the Word of God? When we twist it or ignore it, doesn't mean that there is no hell. Hell's very real, so is heaven. Years ago, I carpooled with a man who was genuinely curious about, is there life after the grave? And, you know, I would talk about verses in the Bible. He was open to it. He was not sarcastic or anything like that. And he was inquiring about Judaism, the Muslim faith, and some other faiths. And I said, you really he was raised Roman Catholic. But I said, you really have all the answers you need in the Bible. And he says, I don't want to take any chances. I want to cover all my bases. And I said to him, Jesus did that for you. He covered all the bases. And I reminded him, and I think it has some impact. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. That will never change. So for those of us who have suffered through the loss of a loved one, we will be seeing them again. What a great day that's going to be. In the meantime, we'll miss them. But how can we better honor someone than to honor Christ? I'm going to leave you with this thought because we'll pick this up next week in chapter 5. When we honor Christ, we honor all of those who came before us, who believe and trusted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And God calls us to carry on his work here on earth. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can't pray that without saying, okay, Lord, I'm your servant. Even though life gets tough sometimes, even though it's downright stinks sometimes with the losses that we have to go through, I still want to serve you. We don't need soap operas, do we? We have enough drama in life to keep us busy. But we can be a part of something bigger, and that is the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I firmly believe, ever since the resurrection of Christ, we live in the last days. Paul was exactly right when he writes that phrase, we're in the last days. What does that mean? Christ can come back any time. To that end, we're going to put you to work. Praise team, would you come up, please? There's a great song. I love this song. And there's many songs about the second coming of Christ. But this one I like because it involves the scripture and the whole person. And it involves prophecy. These are the days of Elijah. They're here. These are the days of Elijah. So I'm going to ask if you're able, as we close the service, would you sing? And let's look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ.
More hand jive, folks. Be prepared for it.
Trials. Jehovah. There's no God like 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 Jehovah. Behold, He comes, riding on clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's horn, lift your voice, hurrah! Year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's horn, lift your voice, year of Jubilee.
Job, folks.
You're all in the choir. God is good.
All the time.
May I encourage you as we close in prayer, go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Never forget the promises of God. They're real. And we have to live like they're real. For what we believe determines what we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for those who've come out. I pray a blessing on each. And for those who are away, we just ask for travel mercies, and that they are blessed too. Father, thank you for the practicality of your word. Thank you for the hope you give us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In all we do, Father, may we honor you. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless you. Have a good lunch.